Well, several years ago, a paper out east reported the story of a woman who was driving home when she noticed a huge truck behind her driving uncomfortably close. She stepped on the gas to gain some distance from the truck, but when she sped up, the truck did as well. The faster she drove, the faster the truck did. Now scared, she exited the freeway, but the truck stayed with her. The woman turned up a main street, hoping to lose her pursuer in traffic, but the truck ran a red light and continued the chase. Reaching the point of panic now, the woman whipped her car into a service station and bolted out of the car, screaming for help. The truck driver sprang from his truck and ran toward the car. Yanking the back door open, the driver pulled out a man hidden in the back seat. The woman was running from the wrong person. From his high vantage point, the truck driver had spotted a would-be rapist in the woman's car. The woman was afraid, not realizing the man was actually her rescuer. Well, today, we're looking at an event where the disciples also were afraid, not realizing that their visitor on the water was actually their rescuer. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible this morning, we do have some. If you want to raise a hand, we can get one to you, or on your phone, if you go to our app as well. We have the verses on there, our church app, along with the main points from today's talk as well. Hey, so today, some of you realize this, if you're kind of newer, you maybe don't know this, but during the summer, we started last summer Church on the Water. And today was our last Church on the Water. We run it from Memorial Weekend to Labor Day Weekend. And once again, it was a phenomenal year. We had 60 individuals out on the water today. And we baptized a number of people on our last Sunday there. In the last 2 years, we've baptized 15 people. And some of them I've had the personal privilege of leading to Christ before we baptized them. And so it's been a really neat ministry. It's been challenging at times, but I've gotten help this summer from others who have helped speak on certain weeks as well. So if you're used to me greeting you on your way in, that will start happening again next week. But if you think about pray, I shared the gospel very plainly, prayed, asked people to pray a prayer of salvation with me. So if you think about it, pray for those individuals. Yeah, there are some that are certainly believers in Christ. My description of some would be religiously lost. They're religious, they're willing to come out there, but some of them don't necessarily know Jesus as Savior. Many of them do, but it's a great opportunity for outreach, and so I appreciate the elders not being bothered with me, kind of playing double here during the summer, but praise God for what he's done. All right, let's go. Verse 45. It says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. Let me stop. Immediately after what? What's after the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, so probably more like 15 to 20,000. We looked at that last week, and what does that tell us about disciple making? We are unapologetically a church that doesn't want to just make disciples. We want to equip people to be disciple makers, because every disciple is called to be a disciple maker. And we looked at that last week. And so now, this incredible miracle, the disciples didn't do so hot on passing the faith test with that particular miracle. And immediately he gets them into the boat as he goes to pray to the Father. Pick it up in verse 46. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to what? To pray. Three times in the book of Mark, we see Jesus going off to pray with the Father. I'm sure it's more than three times, but specifically, the writer of Mark shares three different occasions in which Jesus went to pray. And I think we don't have time to really go back and look at those, but I think it's significant. The first one is in Mark chapter 1, before Jesus began a new ministry in Galilee. God was doing great things. Everyone assumed they were going to spend some time in this village. He goes, he prays. They come looking for him. He says, nope, God's moving us in that direction. Here is the second time in Mark 6, and right before a miracle that we're about to see in a few moments. And then the third time is in Mark chapter 14 in Gethsemane, as he is feeling the weight of the world on him before going to the cross. And I want to tell you, what a great example on prayer that we have from the Savior, looking at these three stories. You need wisdom for direction in your life? Mark 1, pray for it. You got something big in your life where it seems like only a miracle is going to help you get through it? Mark 6, pray for it. You feel like the weight of the world is on your shoulders. You're feeling anxious and worried. Cast your cares on him. Mark 14, pray for it. My goodness, I just gave you a 3-point sermon on prayer, and it's not even the point today. That was free. You don't have to pay for that. That was extra, bonus. My Labor Day gift to you. A quick 2-minute, 3-point sermon on prayer. But that's not the point of our sermon today. But a great reminder nonetheless for us. Look at verse 47, 48a. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Let's stop there for a moment. Now, here's something interesting to think about. Did Jesus, in his human form, literally see them from the position he was at on the land? Or did Jesus, in his divinity, as the Son of God, as the second person of the Trinity, supernaturally see them too far for the human eye to see, but as God, he saw them out in the middle of the sea? Well, Matthew 14's account of this event tells us that the boat at this time was a long way from land. And so I believe that Jesus supernaturally saw what was occurring while on the land with the Father. And I think that's significant. So I don't think it's just he's praying, oh boy, those guys, they're having trouble. I better go do something. No, I believe in his time in prayer with the Father, in his divinity, while taking on the form of man, when he came to this earth, still possessed deity, he was still God, and miraculously understood and was able to see them in their struggle. And I want to give you an observation in light of that this morning. Jesus, who is in heaven, interceding to the Father on our behalf, sees what is going on in our lives. The scene is similar in some ways, except Jesus is not on a mountain. Jesus is in glory. But Jesus now is also with the Father. And even though he's at the right hand of the Father, he is able to see everything that's going on in each person's life. Not even see what's going on, but know what's going on inside of you as well. He is able to, because he is God, he is able to see what is happening, know what is happening. He's at the right hand of the Father. Now, wouldn't you want, let me think about this, wouldn't you want someone who is representing you in prayer before the God of the universe to know what's actually going on with you? Can you imagine being accused of a crime, but you can't afford an attorney, so they get a court-appointed one who's got a million other cases and barely even knows your name or the details of your case? Now, I don't know if that's how it really works. That's what it looks like on TV and movies. But if that's how that works, no thank you. You hardly know my name. You don't know all the details. I don't want you defending me. I want the best of the best, amen? Spare no expense. I'll sell a kid if I have to. I mean, whatever it takes. I want the best lawyer possible. I won't say which one. I won't say which one, Jake. All right? I'm not going to say it. Not going to say it. It would be rude. Friends, we've got the best of the best mediating on our behalf. We have Jesus Christ right now at the right hand of the Father for each one of us that know Jesus. Come on, amen. He knows our needs, and so when he comes to the Father on our behalf, Jesus sees us from the glories of heaven. Think about that next time you're praying, next time you're going through a storm. He sees it, and so he knows how to intercede for us to the Father. That's why I love the words of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with... Come on, say it like the word means. With... Come on, with
confidence.
Come with confidence. Draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come on, church. Is that not encouraging this morning? We can come boldly and confidently. And you might say, well, I don't know if my issue that I'm struggling with that's bothering me is worth coming to the great throne of God or not. Listen, you know what the scriptures say in Philippians 4? Bring everything to the Lord in prayer. He sees, he knows, and he's our defender. He's our mediator. He's our interceder. He sees you. You're not just one of 8 billion people in this world. He sees you. He knows you. The Bible says he even knows how many hairs are on your head, which for my father-in-law is not much of a miracle, but for some of you it is. Do not even feel bad for him. Every time he speaks here, he makes fun of me. He hadn't been out for a while. I got jokes stored up against him, you know. Let's keep reading. Verse 48b. It says, "And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea." He meant to pass by them. The fourth watch was, by the way, between 3 and 6 a.m. So it was not only a violent storm. In fact, John 6 passage of this actually says that the disciples were in torment. All right, that they, and again, remember, some of them were seasoned fishermen. Okay, so this was no ordinary storm. This is one that even seasoned fishermen were in torment over. And so he comes to them, but notice it's mentioned when he comes between the fourth watch, which means he came. Not only was there a violent storm, but it was pitch black. It was dark. Now, this is very curious. This passage has a few quirky little parts in it that get you thinking. And here's one of them. It says that he was going to actually go. It didn't say he was going to get into the boat with them. It says he was going to go by the boat and not into the boat. But something changes, and he does get in. What changes? Well, 49 tells us. Look at verse 49. "But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out." Perhaps they didn't recognize Jesus because it was dark. But I tend to think that Jesus unveiled some of his glory to them in that moment. That's what I think. Do I know that for a fact? No. It was dark. It was hard to see. But I believe that Jesus unveiled some of his glory to them in that moment. You see, in Jesus' human form, understand this here. In Jesus' human form, he wasn't much to look at. He wasn't good looking like me. You guys get to look at a good-looking guy every week. You're like, man, don't you feel blessed? Why are you laughing? I wasn't even joking. Now I just feel bad. He wasn't much to look at in reality. You know what Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2 says? He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. I believe that Jesus revealed some of his divine majesty, his unveiled glory out on that sea. But they did not recognize him, as Mark would later comment on this event, because their hearts were still hardened. So before we're too hard on the disciples, let me throw out a question for us by way of application. How often have we not seen the majesty of the Messiah in the storms in our lives? How many times have we failed to recognize, to see the majesty of the Messiah in the storms in our life? Now, trust me, I'm no different than you. When storms hit, I wish I was so spiritual that always the first thing I say is, thank you, Lord. What a great opportunity to see you show up in a powerful way in my life. I'm going to learn something about you. I'm going to be stretched in my own faith. Thank you. I'd love to say that's my first response when a storm hits. But there are many times, to be quite honest, many times I failed to see the majesty of the Messiah in the storm. Storms are not fun, they're painful, they're scary. But I want to tell you one of the things I've learned about storms in my own life. Some of them God initiated, some of them others initiated, and guess what? Some of them self-initiated. As much as I love mountaintops, and I've had mountaintop experiences in ministry over the years, and I'm thankful for them. But my faith has been stretched to the most. I've been overwhelmed by his grace the most. I've grown in depth of understanding of the character of who God is, more so in the storms, in the valley, than I have on the mountaintops. And so I just want to remind all of us, it's easy for any of us to miss the majesty of the Messiah when the storms come into our lives. That's why I'm so thankful. I think the older I get, the more this is becoming one of my favorite verses in Psalm 103. He remembers that we are of dust. He remembers that we are sheep who scare easy, who get stubborn and obstinate, and who so often want to go our own way and get out of the storm ourselves. And so instead of being a shepherd who says, good luck, he remembers we're dust. And he doesn't give up on us at times weak and stubborn people. Amen? Amen. That's why we don't give up on people at Church on the Rock. That's why we say, come as you are, just don't stay that way. We all are works in progress. As I told him out on the lake, if you don't have a church family, you can come under one condition, that you're not perfect. If you're perfect, you're not allowed. You're going to ruin it for the rest of us imperfect people. How often have we not seen the majesty of the Messiah in the storms of life? What a great challenge for us today. You see, the harsher the conditions, the greater our weakness, the greater glory God can get in our lives. Don't make the mistake of thinking the Savior isn't in the storm. Maybe the storm is his way of getting our attention, performing a miracle, or maybe just needs to stretch our faith a little bit, our trust. Did you know that thunderstorms are actually a good thing? I know that they can cause havoc. I get that. Lives have been lost. But overall, we should be thankful that there are thunderstorms. According to the NOAA, National Severe Storms Laboratory, on their website, they say this: thunderstorms are a great way for the atmosphere to release energy. When warm, moist air meets colder, drier air, the warm air rises, the water vapor condenses in the air and forms a cloud. As the water vapor condenses, it releases heat, which is a form of energy. I was never a big fan of science. Sorry if there's any science teachers here, okay? But I think even I get this one, all right? Thunderstorms produce energy, and energy is a good thing. I really believe this. Storms of life can produce spiritual energy in our life. It can build actually momentum in our life when we learn to trust him, and we just sensed his presence in our life in those moments. And when he walks us through it, we begin to kind of have some toughened up skin, faith skin, which is a good thing in our lives. Let's keep reading verse 50 to 52. It says, "For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I.'" The phrasing there in the Greek, I don't have time for this, but it's a play on the idea of the I am. "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Friends, if I were to give kind of a big idea, and by the way, here's just a Bible study principle for you. One of the things I do as I'm having my devotions and I read a passage of Scripture, I try to dissect it, but typically what I try to leave with is one sentence that summarizes what I just read, the big idea. What's the big idea of what I just read? Right? What am I supposed to leave with? And so if I were reading this passage for my devotions, which I do, by the way, first before I study it, and I read this passage, this would be the big idea. Take heart and do not fear. The great I am is in the storm and eventually will cause it to cease. Amen? Amen? Amen. Take heart and do not fear. The great I am is in the storm and it will eventually cease. Truth of the matter is, we could probably end it right now, be done, get you out of here early for once, but what's the fun in that? Because there's more to the story. Mark left it out, though. There's more to the story, and I think this is interesting, by the way. This is why it's good to study the Scriptures, get a good study Bible. If you really want to go deeper, a good commentary. Learn the context. Learn about the author of this book. The author of this book is John Mark. He was not one of the 12 disciples. John Mark, shortened to Mark, Mark was discipled by Peter. And so we don't have from Mark firsthand accounts like we do with Matthew and John, who were disciples. Mark's accounts, catch this, most likely came from Peter. Which is very interesting because when we look at the Peter from the Gospels, don't we tend to think he's bold and brash and maybe a little full of himself at times? Like, was he? "All may turn from you, but I never will, Jesus." Remember? Jockeying for positions of greatness. But the Peter that the Holy Spirit came into in Acts 2, later in life, mentoring, discipling Mark, as he recounts the story, I believe in humility, doesn't share a part of the story because maybe it would take some of the eyes off of Jesus and put them on himself. But I want us to put our eyes on Peter for a second. I don't want to take him off of Jesus, but I want to put him on Peter because guess what? You and I are Peter, aren't we? We learn from human examples. So I want to read a portion of this account in Matthew 14, and then give you a few things, and then we will call today. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28 through 33. We do have the words up here. Jesus comes out. We pick up the story here. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Can you imagine that? Literally walking on top of water. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. Why? Because he remembers we are of dust. Saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat, what? They worshiped him. Peter? No. Jesus. Saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Wow. That adds a whole nother element to this story, doesn't it? Not only does Jesus perform a miracle, Peter gets to be part of the miracle. Peter did what no other human being has ever done. He walked on water. And while the application for us today is not literally to everyone go out, find a swimming pool, find a river, find a lake, and see if you can walk on water by faith, that's not the take home today. But I do think, though, there is a timeless truth that we can learn from his life, that God has called us, though, to be water walkers. To be willing to step out of the boat by faith and trust that God can do great things in our lives for his glory. And so as we wrap this up, I want to just, they're more of a mention, but this way of application for us today, I want to give you five lessons learned from a water walker. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to spend 10 minutes on five different points, you know, each point, I promise you. I just want to give you these observations and challenge us as we leave here to be water walkers, because Jesus sees all things, because Jesus is with us, because we can boldly ask and boldly step out. Amen? Amen. Number one, we must make sure the Lord is in it. You know, sometimes we try great things for God, but don't bother to ask if God wants us to try those great things for him. I've been guilty of that. I'll be the first to admit. I've been guilty of that as an individual, and I've been guilty of that as a pastor, moving a whole church into something when it wasn't truly bathed in prayer as it ought and clear that it was of the Lord. Be really careful to assume of the Lord. You know, it's easy to say, "Oh, he just got out of the water." No, he didn't. Peter asked, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on water." Number two, it's kind of an obvious point. We've got to actually get out of the boat. You can't water walk while you're in the boat. It says that so Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Number three, we must keep our eyes focused on Jesus, not the storm. I know this is a hard one. It's a hard one for any of us. By the way, storms do not mean we don't get out of the water. Jesus did not, catch this, Jesus did not say, "Okay, walk to me, but I know how hard this is going to be. Let me calm things down first. Let me make it easy first. Now walk to me." Did he do that? No, the passage is clear. The storm didn't stop till they got in the boat. I think because we live in a generation, Christianity of comfort and convenience, we think that it's not the Lord's will unless he makes every path so smooth and so easy. That's not the truth of the matter. God may call you out into the storm, not on the calm seas. Because then God will get greater glory. That'll enlarge our faith. Sometimes, "Well, I can't serve God. There's so much going on right now in my life, and I can't really serve him right now. I will serve. I can't." I want to tell you, I think when you're going through storms, sometimes that's the best time to serve him. Because you are so knee dependent in prayer at that stage in your life. You are so overwhelmed by his grace getting you through. And by the way, God uses us as much, if not more, in our weaknesses than in our strengths. So getting out of the boat doesn't mean when my life gets calm and easy. It means getting out of the boat even when there's a storm in my life, because I believe that God has called me out to him. But we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our focus on Jesus. There'll be storms throughout our life, this side of heaven. As long as sin's in this world, as long as you're a sinner, as long as you're married to a sinner, as long as you birth kids that are sinners, as long as your pastor's a sinner, as long as the people you go to church are sinners, as long as the people you work with are sinners, guess what? There's going to be storms. Don't wait for the ideal conditions to step out and trust God and move out by faith to serve him. Number four, Jesus doesn't let us drown when we start to sink. Isn't that encouraging? He remembers that we are of dust. He understands that we are going to have fearful hearts sometimes. I feel like sometimes in the church, and this is a great burden of my heart, I think that we give up on people far sooner than God ever does. Amen. And some of you need to hear this today. So let me have your eyes. I think sometimes we give up on ourselves and what God can do in us when he hasn't. I've been there. I've looked at me, my situation, my lack of gifting, my mistakes. And God says, you don't get it. It's jars of clay in which my treasure shines. God doesn't let us drown. We start to sink. Have you failed him? Yes, and so have I. Have you tried something and it didn't work? That's okay. Do you know 80% of church plants don't work? We've been blessed our 2.5 years. Not everything's going to work, though. Nothing's going to work out. We've tried things 2.5 years. Some of them didn't work out. Don't throw a pity party and say, oh, thought the Lord was in this. Oh, get up, clean off, keep serving him, keep trusting him, keep moving forward. Come on, church, amen? Yeah. Oh, we ain't going to get just one clapper. Either everybody claps or nobody claps. We clapping on this one? Let's do it. Number five, and this is what it's all about. Water walking brings glory and praise to the Savior. It says, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. It's so funny to wonder what Peter's expression was. Only human ever. I mean, Jesus, well, yeah, but me, look at me. And he gets in the boat, and he's like, hey, guys, and they're all not even looking at him. Jesus, Jesus. Peter's like, did you not see what I did? No, actually, I know that's not what happened. It says that all of them, including Peter, worship Jesus. It's easy for anyone to forget. I probably forget it sometimes. This church exists for the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. Which means we can't stop being willing to step up by faith and be water walkers for him. The moment we want a comfortable, safe, convenient, low-risk church, his glory begins to dim in this place. But when we step out, try great things and expect great things from God, as William Carey, the missionary, once said, when we continue to do that, and God shows up, and people look at us, and like, that's just a bunch of ragtag screwballs. I'm like, I know! Then you know what that means? Then that people are like, it must have been God. It must have been God. I know some of the people in that church. They're really normal people. Ain't much to them. Is that pastor? Man, oh man. What a weirdo. Awesome. Then nobody will be tempted to say, oh, Tony made that church. Have you met Tony? Have you spent time with Tony? Trust me, Tony did not make that church. Jesus makes this church.
Amen.
And when we're willing, God initiated steps of faith and walk on water, nobody but God gets the glory. Amen?
Amen.
Let me close with a poem. Now, worship team can come up now if they want to get ready to close us. I'm going to close with this poem. It's a poem of what I don't want to happen to any of us, individually or as a church. It's by a man by the name of Greg Lavoie. It's a poem called The Tragedy of the Unopened Gift. To sinful patterns of behavior that never got confronted and changed. Abilities and gifts that never got cultivated and deployed. Until weeks become months and months turn into years. And one day you're looking back on a life of deep, intimate, gut-wrenchingly honest conversations you never had. Great, bold prayers you never prayed. Exhilarating risk you never took. Sacrificial gifts you never offered. Lives you never touched. And you're sitting in a recliner with a shriveled soul and forgotten dreams. And you realize there was a world of desperate need and a great God calling you to be part of something bigger than yourself. You see the person you could have become but did not. You never followed your calling. You never got out of the boat. If that's what you feel like today, I say that not to shame you. I say that to encourage you, because God doesn't give up on his children. It's never too late to start getting out of the boat. That may be intentionally trying to reach your neighbor for Christ, and you've been scared to have spiritual conversation, but saying, doggone it, by faith I'm going across the street and I'm going to talk and I am going to start telling them about Jesus. It might be a relationship that's been broken for years, and by faith you're going to get out of the boat and you're going to say, at least as far as is with me, I want to be at peace with all men, and I'm going to try to restore this brokenness. I'm going to, in the power of Christ, try to see a redemptive story out of this. It may be that you know God has called you to an area of ministry, an area of serving. Maybe you screwed up. Maybe it didn't go well when you tried before, until you've pulled back. But now, today, no, I'm going to get out of the boat and I'm going to pursue that calling that I believe God has for my life. I don't know what it is. That's the beauty of this. It can be 300 different things. Can you imagine if all of us got out of the boat this week and all of us walked by faith and said, Lord, I feel so weak. I feel so inadequate. I am but dust, but Lord, you have me. You have all of me. I'm done being a boat potato. I want to walk on water. Not for me. Glory. What do you say, church?